Man, it really is good to be in this place, to gather together. There's something special about Sunday morning, about getting together as the body of Christ and worshiping together in song and praying together and just spending time with one another. It's one of my favorite days of the week. And today we're going to close out a series that we've been in now for 4 weeks called Bloodlines. It's a series that's been challenging us, right, to have a generational impact on our family. I can tell you on a personal level, 2 weeks ago, Matt had challenged us to as fathers, be warm and caring to our children, and how that has such a powerful effect in the years to come for their desire to follow you as you follow Christ. Oh, man, I'll be honest, Matt has laid out some pretty amazing pearls of wisdom over the last 3 weeks. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been with us over the last 3 weeks, go over to YouTube, head over to our website, take some time and catch up in this series. Take some time to listen to those messages, because I have no doubt that the word being preached won't come back void, that God will do a good work in your heart through hearing that message. And if I could, for a moment, let me just like pull over and park in this area for a second. Look, I know that he doesn't do it for recognition. He doesn't do it to gain accolades of any sort. But I think it's important to say this. I am so thankful for Matt and his leadership, specifically his ability to take God's word and to help us apply it to our lives. You know, it's not easy to connect with a multi-site, multi-generational congregation, with a church that has people at every different place in their walk with the Lord, or maybe contemplating a walk with Christ, and to present the word with such boldness and clarity. I'm so thankful, Matt, for your obedience to God's word and your obedience to preaching it without compromise and challenging us in Christ. If we could just take a moment and say thanks to Matt, I really, really appreciate him. I'm thankful for him. Look, I get to work with that guy every single day, and we get to rub shoulders together on a regular basis in ministry, and he's a great man. His love for the Lord oozes out, and he's such a great leader. I'm so thankful for his life and his leadership in this place. You know, we've realized, though, that as we've unpacked this series, that it's opened up some difficult conversations along the way. The talk of bloodlines has opened up hurt from some's childhood, right? A parent or parents who didn't leave much of a heritage of faith. Really, they just like left a heartache for you to face. Maybe for you, last week's message on the father effect has opened your eyes to some of the destructive past, some of the hard work that you have ahead of you to mend fences with somebody that you call son or daughter. Certainly, we realize, as we've talked about this, for some who find themselves in parenting as a single parent, and maybe specifically a single mother, this conversation of fatherhood has ruffled some feelings in you. And it has made you wonder, how do I get that? How do I connect my children to a father who can be an encouragement to them, or a father-like figure in their life? Or maybe it's been a reminder that your family's way of living is so very different than your way of living because you've been changed through your experience with Christ. But let me remind you of this. Let me remind you what Jesus did. It says that Jesus made a way where there was no way. Let's just get back to the heart of the gospel. That Jesus made provision for us by living the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we so deserve. Then to prove his power, right? To prove his power over sin and death, he rose 3 days later. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is life-changing. The gospel of salvation for any and all who believe, any who call on the name of the Lord, any who ask for the Lord to save them, the scripture tells us that they will be called into the family of God. And that has happened over years through faith in Christ. The family of God, who over centuries has welcomed zealots and religious elite. It's welcomed tax collectors and cheats and thieves and liars and slanderers and drunkards and legalists and churchgoers and pimps and prostitutes. It's welcomed the self-righteous, the proud, the depressed, and the prisoner. All have been welcomed into the family of God. So let me just say this. If you're following Christ today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're in it. And if you aren't following Christ and you're contemplating decisions of faith, let me say this. If you fit in one of those categories, which, well, truth be told, we all do, we want to welcome you into that family. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, it says this. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not what? It did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. You see, the moment that you believe in Christ, you are adopted into the family. You inherit a family of brothers and sisters just like you. So if this series has brought to light some of the family struggles for you, if it's welled up some hurt and difficulty and pain, can I just challenge you for a moment to stop feeling sorry for yourself? Can I just challenge you to instead, through Christ, be the change that your earthly family needs by pointing them to Jesus and by leaning into the spiritual family that you have, who has so much to offer you in this life and in the life to come. You know, if I told you that today I could give you a pill that could change your life drastically. You see, this pill can help you sleep better. No more need for Ambien. You don't gotta take your regular dose of melatonin anymore. You just take this pill and it'll take care of some of those sleep issues you're struggling with. As well, though, if you take this pill, I think it can help with the struggle of depression and anxiety. It can help to bring some more joy in your life. It can make you 5 times less likely to struggle with suicidal tendencies if you just took this pill regularly, of which as well, that same pill will allow you to build a better marriage, a marriage that is more fulfilling, a marriage that feels more like a partnership and a joy, not the old ball and chain, as some people want to refer to it as. Oh, and a secondary effect for the marriage is that you're going to be more sexually satisfied. But there's more. You see, that same pill can lower your blood pressure. You know, the blood pressure that the doctor is constantly telling you need to get under control, the blood pressure that you're constantly taking more medications to try to figure out. That medicine, that it can actually help if you just take it on a regular dose. And as well, you will just simply live longer. You're 33% less likely to die early if you just take this one powerful medication. Medical studies, a host of medical personnel have proven that this is just the tip of the iceberg of someone, an individual who is connected to the church or the family of God. That the pill, and in most studies, the pill was just simply routine connection with a church once a week. That's all the study was saying. Once a week, if you showed up for 65 minutes in a service, you prioritize that in your week, that it would change your life day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. You see, the family of God has so much to offer you. Now, and I understand this. I'm not advocating for some sort of like checklist where you're like, okay, I took my weekly dose of Jesus by coming to church on Sunday morning. That's not what I'm saying. That's just what the study is telling us. And I'm also reminding you that the church is not perfect. The family of God is a mess, but the Father God, he is the best. But do I believe the family of God has much to offer you? Yeah, I do. And I believe you have much to offer the family of God. You know that studies show that those who are not just connecting on Sunday mornings, but are connecting in ways to serve at a church, are even more fulfilled in their connection with the church. That if you show up and you benefit, yeah, it's great to sing songs. It's great to worship. It's great to kind of rub shoulders with some people. But if you get your hands dirty and you start being a part of the ministry, a part of winning souls for Christ, that something else begins to well up in you and you find yourself more and more fulfilled by being a part of the mission of Christ. That those that are connected to small groups. Look, small groups are great. We want you to connect with small groups. They're a place where you're going to study God's word and you're going to rub shoulders with people in similar life situations as you. And those things are so very important. But those that are serving as disciples of Christ, walking in the footsteps of their Savior, they are defined not as people that are looking to, right, to get, but instead people that are looking to give, that they're more fulfilled. You know, that idea of giving is huge too. Look, giving's an act of worship. When we financially give over to the Lord, that's a form of our worship to the Lord. We're giving over our first fruits. And that is a huge, and that's a spiritual gift. Some of you are great, great givers, and some of you are obedient to how you are giving routinely and regularly, and it's going out and being pressed out in all kinds of great ministry ways. But that still pales in comparison to getting your hands dirty, getting on the front lines and loving others. And I know some of you are like, okay, I'm not working in the nursery. You're never gonna convince me to work in the nursery. Not gonna happen. That's not my thing. I can't do high school students. That's not what I do. I'm not gonna be a youth worker. Look, we want you to leverage the way God designed you to serve him and to benefit the kingdom. And well, Bethany will just receive the byproduct of that. Now, it may be as a small group leader, maybe as a cameraman during a sermon. It may be as a sound tech for a service or a parking lot attender or a host team greeter. And I know some of you are like, how much of a difference can somebody in the parking lot make? Let me just tell you this. Over the past 3 months, there have been 566 people who have stepped foot in one of Bethany's campus for the first time ever. In 3 months' time, 566 people have come here for the first time. If you're one of those 566, let me just say this. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful you're allowing us to minister to you. And I'm hopeful that you'll become a part of the ministry of this place as well. But I can tell you, those folks were thankful for somebody that pointed them to a parking spot, especially if they come here to Washington, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I know the pain, right? And those people are thankful for somebody who's opened the door. There are going to be people that come and know and love Jesus, who are following Christ, who are making eternal impacts, and they'll trace their moment of faith, or maybe that first time where they really felt warm and welcomed in the family of God, back to that moment when they walked into this place, or they step foot on one of these locations. I am so thankful for the people that aren't just attending, but that are serving and being difference makers in this place. The point is this: the family of God has so much to offer you, but you have much to offer the family of God. If you would, open to Mark chapter 3. It's on page 814, and the Bible's provided to you. We're gonna pick up in verse 20, and just a quick backstory for you. Jesus has begun to minister, right? And he has begun to call his disciples. And from Mark's account, we learn that Jesus is starting to take some heat. Like, he and the disciples have stirred up some trouble because Jesus threw shade at religion and he pointed instead to a relationship. Jesus was shaking up the apple cart, all right? He's called together a bunch of teenage boys, fishermen, tax collectors, kind of nobodies in society. And now they are drawing huge crowds to them, and they're looking to Jesus, the former carpenter, for spiritual truths. This is so Jesus-like of Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is in the business of creating change, all right? And Jesus is changing the way people think. This is where family comes into the equation, right? Because when a family member in our house, if we care about a family member, when they do something that is stupid, that doesn't make a lot of sense, we do what? We go and we, if we love them, we go and kind of try to tell them, you're doing something stupid. Why are you doing that? And so the scene unfolds, Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. All right, so he's drawing all these huge crowds to him. He's teaching, right, the carpenter. All the crowds are coming to him, and it says, verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His family, his own family, says this, verse 22, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Look, the religious elite may have thought Jesus was crazy. And when you hear that, I mean, that should make us perk up a little bit. Certainly would have made the people in the first century would have perked up. But when Jesus's own family comes to the scene and says, dude, he is out of his mind, that should be shocking to us. So why would that be the case? Why would Jesus's family come on scene with this type of mentality? Look, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Like, we're still the same. We're still seeking after a few things. Everybody typically has these things. A sane person has these things in mind. First, they have security in mind. You gotta think, right? Jesus had provided for his family through that carpentry skill. He had been taking care of himself, his family, good job, going to the workshop, working in the workshop, selling goods and making. He's 30 years old now, and he just decides to get up, to leave the security of his job, to gather a ragtag group of disciples and to start preaching on the street corners. Now, if you had a son or you have a brother that one day tells you, I'm leaving my good paying job, I'm going off, I'm going to buy, go grab me a couple, handful of teenagers, and we're going to go talk to people on the streets, and that's what I'm doing now, you would go, they've lost their ever-loving mind, right? Like, if something is up with them, we got to go do something. We got to figure this out. That's case one, right? Security, safety. Humankind looks for safety. We want safety. We look to preserve our life. Nobody that is sane puts their life at risk. It's the reason why our jaws are strong and more than capable of biting off our own tongue. It's true. Nobody can purposely bite off their own tongue because the mind has a protective mechanism inside of it. We want safety. So when somebody puts their life at risk, like Jesus was putting his life at risk by shaking up the apple cart, we naturally go, whoa, something's not right. Something's not right. We need to go have a conversation with them. And third, it's societal norms. We look to keep up the norms. We don't want to change much. We keep up with the trends. Some of you women today, like those jeans that you're wearing, you wouldn't have been caught dead in those things 15 years ago. You know, the mom jeans that are like up to here, right? That was not popular 15 years ago. Or some of you guys, let's not tell the guys who have like the short shorts. I know they're coming back. Like, let's keep them just close enough to the knee, a little closer than the knee than the thigh, all right? Like, that's societal norms. That wouldn't have been acceptable 15 years ago, but now that it's acceptable, you feel like you can rock it, and you're rocking it, all right? In Jesus' day, he was questioning the societal norms. He was questioning what was going on. With that in mind, there's no wonder Jesus' family has decided we're going to have a little intervention with Jesus. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, for some, this woman was believed to have understood the will of God more than any other person. But when it came down to it, she's just as blind. She's just as blind as all the others. Truth to be learned here is this. The way of God may not line up with the way of your family, right? The way of God may not line up with the way of your family. A few months ago, Tom Buchanan, who oversees the disciple-making ministry at our Vincennes location, asked our team to be praying for his 24-year-old daughter, Maddie. Maddie is a school teacher in Knoxville, Tennessee, but she had long had a heart for refugees. And about a month after the war in Ukraine had kicked off, Maddie calls her dad, and she says, "Hey, Dad," and her mom, whose name's Kyra, she said, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I am feeling called to head overseas. I'm going to go fly into Istanbul, that's Turkey, and I'm going to minister to folks that are fleeing the Ukraine because of this war." You got to remember, this is just like a hop, skip, and jump away from Ukraine itself. Turkey is not the most politically peaceful of climates, and Tom tells us all this. He's like, "Hey, would you guys just take some time to be praying for Maddie?" Now, myself, I'm like stepping back. I've got three young girls of my own, three daughters of my own. I'm thinking, if my daughter comes and tells me she wants to go over to a war-torn country, or at least close to one, and she wants to, I'm going to be like, nuh-uh, sweetie, not going to happen, right? And Tom, in his humility, will say the first time she did one of these types of trips, they were a little nervous, and they actually kind of held her back from the first one, but now they've just realized that this is her heart, and this is her passion, and so they're trusting God's way is better than their own way. You know, for some of us, though, today, like the way of God, it's just not lining up with the way of your family or the way of this world. Like, maybe this means it is leaving the good paying job. You know, the job that's allowed you to rake it in for the last few years? The job that from all outside perspectives, people are like, man, he's got it made. He's got a good job. Look at how well he's taking care of his family. They just built that big old house. Everything is good with them. But you realize that the job calls for 80, 90 hours of your week. You don't see your family hardly at all. You can't be committed to the church in any way because the job runs your life. And it's time for you to leave the job so that you can make better commitments to your family and to the church. It might mean leaving the country. Like, maybe for you, it's you need to go on that short-term mission trip, or maybe it means you need to go onto the mission field. You need to go love on people. For others, your mission field might just be crossing the street. Like, having that conversation with that neighbor, you know, the neighbor that lives a totally different lifestyle than you. It may mean reaching out to that person. You know, the person that's hurt you, the person that's caused so much pain in your life, the person that you need to offer some forgiveness and grace to. It may be simple, yet feels so very complicated. And there might be some people along the way that think, he's crazy or she's crazy. They've lost their mind. But the way of God is the only way for a follower of Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, Christians weren't called Christians. They were actually called, they were said to have been a part of the way. Now, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Christians aren't called to be comfortable. They're not called to have everything that is secure and safe and to live up and be in line with societal norms. As Christians, we are called to follow the way, right? We are called to follow the way of Christ, to follow Jesus. And if Jesus is the way, that means from time to time, you're not going to be liked. From time to time, it's not going to be smooth sailing. From time to time, there is going to be difficulty. From time to time, you might experience some hurt and pain because you're following what Jesus has called you to follow. Jesus lays out this truth really bluntly in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a passage that we don't read often, but I want to read to you this morning. Matthew 10, verse 34 says this, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Uh-oh, this is Jesus talking here. I thought he was Prince of Peace, right? But he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, is Jesus saying we shouldn't love our families? No, that's not what he's saying. We've talked about this for 3 weeks. We've talked about the importance of being that inspiration, that minister to our families, of having this generational impact and how that can have eternal consequences. But what Jesus is challenging us to is that our love for God should always be top priority. It should always be the trump card, right? That nothing, like our love for Jesus should make everything else look like, almost like hatred. That our love for Christ is always the thing we're seeking after and always the thing that we're following. If you would, turn back with me to Mark 3. Now, sandwiched between this conversation of his family is some opposition that he faces from the religious elite, and they're saying he's possessed by Beelzebub, which means like the dwelling of spirits, evil spirits, obviously. Actually, one of the spirits was called the Lord of the Dwelling, they would have said, or could be referred to as the Lord of Dung. Either way, what the religious leader are doing right here is not a compliment, and it's teetering on an indictment of the denial of the Holy Spirit in their life, which has eternal consequences. So quickly, Mark's gospel turns back to the opposition that Jesus was facing with his family. This is verse 31. But before we read that, let me just give you a quick background of Middle Eastern families in the first century. All right, so Middle Eastern families, a lot different than probably the way we experience family here in America. I know that everybody has different family dynamics, and for some of you, you might see family members every single day. For others, you might only see them at special holidays. I think of my wife's family. She has three sisters, and obviously her mom and dad, and everybody lives in a different state. You've got a sister in Arizona, a sister in Florida, a sister in Virginia, and her parents in Ohio, and then us here in Indiana. And so, like, we're spread out. So we see each other a couple times a year. We have some family gathering moments, but we love each other. We call each other from time to time, but it's not like we're seeing each other day after day. Families were different in the first century. So very different. Probably almost all families worked as a unit for business, family business units. So it was a family fishery, or they were working on farm, or they were doing things together. They were taking care of one another. They probably lived in multi-generational homes. So grandma and grandpa were living with their son or daughter, with then their children, their grandchildren. They were all under one household. Not to mention, if they were Jewish, this family unit was a part of like kind of the weaving together of the religion and the fabric of faith. It was extremely important for an individual to express loyalty to their family, because that was also an expression of their loyalty to God. So break that link and you're undermining a pillar of faith for the Jews. Now, with that in mind, listen to Mark chapter 3, verse 31. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They're standing outside and they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, that's Jesus, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Verse 33. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now you have to understand, with what is recorded here in verses 34 and 35, that would have been shocking to hear in that day and age. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers are standing outside, ready to have a little intervention with Jesus, ready to have a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus just says, nope, I've got a new vocation. I've been set on a new mission. You know what God was doing? God was doing the unthinkable. He was setting up a new covenant, that would adopt us as sons and daughters into the family of God if we just simply trust in the will of God through the finished work of Jesus. And the truth to be learned here is this, that the spirit is thicker than blood. About 5 years ago, we were preaching in a series on spiritual rhythms and the importance of certain things in our life. And I don't remember what the series was called, but we were in a message on the importance of reading God's word. And after we got done, what is custom around here, we offered this time of invitation. We sang a song, and anybody that had a step of faith was encouraged to take that step. And I was here in Washington. I was standing over here to the right of the stage when a gal approached me, and she was emotional. And so we kind of stepped back in the recesses of the stage and sat down and she began to just unpack her story. As she looked at me, she said, you know, I grew up in a family where we weren't allowed to talk about God. Like we just weren't allowed to talk about God. If I said the name of God, my dad would just shut me down. We don't talk about that stuff around here. And she said, that's what I knew all my life. And then she kind of like sheepishly looked down at the ground and she said, to be quite honest, my parents would probably be pretty upset to know that I've been here for the last 3 weeks, that I've stepped foot in this church. And then she said, you know, I hear you talking about this thing called the Bible and the importance of studying the Bible. And she said, until about 30 minutes ago, I had never opened a Bible in my entire life. As I looked at her, like I had heard about situations like this with folks probably in mission fields for us, I know places where the gospel isn't nearly as warmly accepted in America. I had heard about people who had been shunned or even on the run from their very own families for leaving their faith background, but I'd never seen it hit so close to home. She said, could I take that Bible with me? I'm like, yeah, take the Bible with you. And she said, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do, but where should I start? And we talked about a place to start reading the Bible and told her to continue to allow us to minister to us. And about 3 weeks later, she gave her life to the Lord and was baptized. And that moment that she entered the baptistry and she gave her life to the Lord and she began following Christ, she entered into the family of God. And she had people that were going to encourage her and help her and love her as she followed Christ. Some of you need to hear this today. You don't have much of a family. Or the family you have has left some pretty tough scars on your life. And today you need to hear that when you start following Jesus, that you gain spiritual brothers and sisters in faith. You gain men and women that will become like mothers and fathers to you. That when you start following Jesus, you instantaneously become a part of the greatest family ever. God's family. It was bought through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's connected through the Holy Spirit residing within us. You see, the church has so much to offer you. Look, I love the church, and I recognize that I am loved by the church. You know, through the years, I've come to know that the church has given me friendship. It's given me men, and other men in my life that are like brothers, that are doing fatherhood and trying to do their very best. I got a group of guys, we go and get Denny's every once in a while, 6 a.m. in the morning, and we eat pancakes and bacon and, you know, great coffee, and we just talk life. And I'm so thankful for those guys. I'm thankful for those friendships. I've been given mentors, men who have trotted similar paths ahead of me, who offer advice and prayer and love routinely. I've been given men who have helped me to learn about how to use my hands. You don't learn all those things in Bible college. I'm thankful for guys like Rex, who taught me how to lay drainage pipe in my yard. Or thankful for guys like Ron, who showed me how to change my brakes and loved me well along the way. I've been given encouragement to keep fighting the good fight, to use my gifts and to study well and to learn from my mistakes. I've been given the love of my life. The church is in part responsible for connecting me to my bride of 14 years and allowing us to have 4 children. I've been given life, life and life to the full. Is it perfect all the time? No. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Is the church perfect? No, it's not perfect. Will it let you down? You better believe it. It's gonna let you down, but Jesus won't. But Jesus loved the church. Actually, in the scripture, the church is referred to as what? As the bride of Christ. That means Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. Look, you can't love Jesus without loving his church. You can't be committed to Jesus without being committed to the church. And if Jesus died for her, then we should be committed to her. The bride of Christ, the family of God, is rich with blessing. And when you follow Christ, you're welcomed into that family. That family becomes yours. So maybe for you, you're here today and you're saying, you know what? He's right. I don't have a ton of heritage and faith behind me. Sometimes I feel like I'm all alone. I don't have much of a family. And you think to yourself, I don't believe I really belong anywhere. Let me just say this to you. You belong here. You do. Because today, Jesus is welcoming you into his family through the finished work that he did on the cross. And when you enter that family, you enter it through Jesus. And you are given brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in your life. And it'll be one of the greatest things you have ever, ever done. Because you're secure in your salvation through Jesus, and you have the support of a family to help you in this world where you will face trouble day in and day out. So I want to encourage you. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop thinking, I wish I did and I wish I had, and just recognize you do. And God wants you to be a part of that family, and all you have to do is say, I trust him, that I'll make him the Lord and Savior of my life, and then I'll start committing to his bride, the church, and I'll enter into that family. Would you pray with me? God, thanks. Thanks for your love and your grace. And God, I'm so thankful for the truth that that we are a part of the greatest family ever. I'm thankful for the sacrifice, Christ, that you made on the cross for our sins. And I'm thankful for that I am connected by the Spirit to so many amazing men and women in this room and far reaches, that I get to be a part of the church. I get to be a part of the family of God. And I know there's some here today that haven't taken that step, that haven't trusted you, that often feel lonely or sometimes feel just so broken in it or feel like I can't do it. I can't make the change in my family, that need the support, need the encouragement, need the reminding. And so God, I pray that they would recognize today that all they have to do is follow you. To be a part of the way, and in being a part of that way, they become a part of the family of God. So God, we love you. We hand you our days, trusting that you walk with us, and we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.